Very edified by the worship service this morning, from start to finish. We've had plenty of opportunity this morning to dwell on a lot of great spiritual thoughts, haven't we? And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about strengthening ourselves, edifying one another while we come together to worship our Lord and Savior. And what would it be like if we missed this? We need this, don't we? And God knew that we needed this. It's been a blessing. Our lesson this morning is entitled, God Bless America. And it's with some trepidation that I preach this lesson today because I've got to be careful not to inject my opinions into my preaching. And this idea of our country and the election that's coming up and the direction of our country, all of us have opinions. All of us have ideas and thoughts about so many different subjects probably. Regarding the health of our country. But I want to focus in on God's big picture view, and I think Habakkuk is a very good book to illustrate how God views countries, how God views nations. And we're going to use that as a jumping board, so to speak, to look at the big picture of things and how we as Christians ought to be thinking about our country and about our responsibility in our country, and about how our faith primarily is in God, not in our country. And as much of a patriot as I am, being a Marine and all of that, I'm not allowed to say ex-Marine. They don't like that at all when you say ex-Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine, right? I'm a patriot. I love my country. I love the freedoms that exist in my country, and I loved what Aaron had to say about that, and I loved what Daryl had to say in his prayer about our country and about how we're praying that God would provide for us peace and God would provide for us a quiet life so that we could spread the gospel and we'd have the freedom to serve Him and bring people to Him. That's what it's all about in our country. And I'm a patriot because we have those freedoms in our country. We've been blessed by God. God has blessed America. America is beautiful. God has blessed America with so many things that other countries don't have, all because of freedom, the freedoms that we have. We're blessed to be able to do so many things. Will God continue to bless America? Well, only God knows. God will continue to bless America, but I guess you might say, how will God bless America going forward? So as we look at Habakkuk, in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, the prophet questions God's delay. So let me set that up for you. Habakkuk is prophesying before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, and really before the first captivity in 606. Habakkuk is prophesying during a period of time of Josiah, the king, who has restored Judah to the proper worship of God and torn down idols all throughout the land and tried to rejuvenate the nation spiritually, because his grandfather Manasseh had taken Judah down for 55 years into idolatry and wickedness, even to the point where women were offering up their children as sacrifices to Molech during the time of Manasseh. They had moved so far away from God during his 55-year reign. And then his son Asa becomes king. And then after that, Josiah. And Josiah, as a young man, begins to serve God and bring the nation back. But the hearts of the people of Judah had not been brought back. Josiah's heart had been brought back to God, or was with God, but the hearts of the people were not. And God told the people that he was going to judge them and going to destroy them. Well, you look in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and you see Habakkuk witnessing the wickedness and the evil that's still going on all around in the nation. Verse 1, the oracle at Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise, and so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. So he's looking out at the nation, and he's seeing all of this, And he's asking the Lord, why isn't the Lord doing something about it? This is a God of righteousness, a God of justice. And he's begging God to do something about this wickedness that exists in the nation. And oh, did God give him an answer about that, didn't he? Well, so let me summarize what you see going on. The prophet is questioning God. Why aren't you judging Judah for all of her evil and unrighteousness? And I look out at our country today, and it's hard to miss all of the evil and the unrighteousness that exists in our country. Now, certainly there's much good, and I don't mean to be negative in any way. There's much good in our country. But there's also a direction that we seem to be going in our country, and it's not hard to discern. We're moving further and further away from God as a country. And as a result of that, we have much more violence, much more evil, much more wickedness, much more unrighteousness. The home is being destroyed. The government is propping up error in many respects, unrighteousness and wickedness. The clamor, the loudest voices in our country are moving away from God. And it was probably 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I guess, maybe 30, that I was hearing the term the moral majority or the silent majority. And I believe there is still a whole lot of people in America that want to serve God and want to do God's will. But as a whole, as a country, that is not the direction we're going in. And I wonder if we have a moral majority any longer in our country. So I could be saying perhaps the same things as Habakkuk, is what I'm getting at. I could be saying the same things. Lord, look at all of the wickedness. Look at all of the evil. Look at the direction our country is going in. How can you sit by idly and not do something about this? Well, the Lord had an answer for Habakkuk. In verse 5, look among the nations, the Lord said, and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, Babylon, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. I'm raising this nation up, the Lord says, and I'm bringing them upon you. That's my answer, Habakkuk, to what you're looking out at and you're saying, how can I sit by idly? Well, I'm not. And in my time, with my purpose, I'm going to bring this nation, more wicked than you, against you and destroy you. And so again, just to summarize what you see here in this passage, God was already acting. The Babylonians were a bitter and hasty nation known for their ruthlessness and destruction. They'd come for violence and plunder and captives, and their military might was overwhelming to Judah. And God knew that his work in doing this would not be understood by the prophet or by others. You want me to do something, Habakkuk? Here's what I'm going to do. And you're not going to like it, and you're not going to understand it. And yet it was the proper action for God to accomplish his purposes. That's what God was doing, was accomplishing his purposes. And his purposes were not lined up, no doubt, with Habakkuk's. Habakkuk was wanting righteousness and justice, but he certainly wasn't wanting God to send the Babylonians and to destroy Jerusalem. And so then we see in verses 12 through 17, the prophet questions God's choices. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at the traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, he's saying, how can you bring this more wicked nation against us? He says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. And therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk says, no way can you bring this wicked nation upon us. Look at them. They're much worse than we are. And they're just going to revel and delight in their evil and their wickedness as they overtake us. How can you do this, Lord? To us, your people, we surely shall not die. Oh, Lord, you can't, you who are holy, look upon this wicked nation and allow them to succeed against us. Well, he did. That's what he did. So was God blessing Judah? I would say he was. Because out of that came what? A remnant. A purified people. A people who had witnessed the judgment of God. And a nation then who would suffer 70 years of captivity but then be restored. The remnant would come back and they would rebuild Jerusalem and they would seek to establish justice and mercy again in their land. And so you might say, that, yes, God was blessing Judah, even in the destruction that he brought upon them by a more wicked nation. So again, that's not anything that we would want or anything that we would think would be good or anything we think God would do for us. It's just not the way we would think of things. But it is what God has shown himself to be like. That is his nature, his character. That is his purpose. He refines people. He refines people. He tests them with fire. The early church was persecuted severely. Why did God allow that? These are your people, Lord. They're being dragged out of their homes and separated from their families and killed in prison. How can you allow that, Lord? These are wicked people that are doing this. You're holy. You're righteous. We're your people. We're the ones you love. And yet that's exactly what the Lord does, isn't it? He refines. He tests. He judges. And out of that comes blessing. Out of that comes righteousness. Very interesting to observe that, I think, from a biblical perspective. Because it certainly would not be my natural perspective as to what is good. So that's really one of my main purposes in this lesson, is to help us to look at things from God's point of view. And to then, let me summarize this, and then I'll get to the real emphasis of Habakkuk here. So Habakkuk now understands, he understands God's character. God is from everlasting, he first points to. God knows all things. God can see the future. He's eternal. So I understand, Lord, you know all things. I understand you're holy and you take no pleasure in evil. And I understand that your power is absolute and therefore you can restrain evil. So why? Why are you doing this to us? And God gives no specific answer. But he reminds Habakkuk. And this is the key verse in Habakkuk. If you don't remember any other verse in Habakkuk, you should remember Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. It's quoted by Paul, I believe, three times in the New Testament. It is the primary focus of the book of Habakkuk. Behold, his soul is puffed up, man. All man, Judah, Babylon, everybody. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And so, Habakkuk, you can live by your faith. You can live in faith toward God, even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of wickedness and unrighteousness. You can live by faith in God. So here's my practical point to that in my mind is, whatever happens in this country, as much as I don't want certain things to happen, whatever happens in this country, I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to trust God that He has a plan, He has a purpose. I'm going to rejoice no matter what. I'm going to find happiness and I'm going to eat my food, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and drink my wine, and I'm going to rejoice with the wife of my youth, and I'm going to enjoy life. It's a gift from God. Because whatever happens, I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to trust God. And it's God that's giving me this blessing by faith. It's God that's allowing me to have joy by faith. It's God that's allowing me to endure through any kind of wickedness or persecution by faith. And I can rejoice in God no matter what happens. And that's incredible. Because when I look out at the suffering that exists in this world, it's the only thing that provides any hope whatsoever is God. God provides hope. God allows us to endure. God gives us strength. God gives us grace to endure no matter what happens. And I'm going to get to the end, because the righteous shall live by faith. And I'm going to get to the end by faith. I'm going to keep believing in God and trusting God no matter what happens. And that's what God's telling Habakkuk. This is terrible. Yeah, what's going to happen is unbelievably terrible. But the righteous shall live by faith. And God will bless the righteous. You know, I wake up every day trying to remember to think about eternal life. And to thank God that when I die, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be separated from Him. Because I am going to die. And I may suffer along the way, but when I die, I'm going to be with God forever and eternity. And I try to remember every day to thank God. That's living by faith, isn't it? That's like saying, I don't care, whatever happens, it's okay. It's okay! And so that's the perspective I think we ought to have about our country. As much of a patriot as we may be, as much as we look at our country and we say, I want it to be different, or I want it to be the way it was, or whatever. That's not the primary way of thinking that God wants us to have. God wants us to be willing to accept whatever comes, and to still be joyful, and to still be at peace, and to still pray for God to bless us with the opportunity to reach out and help the lost. Now, let's come to the issue of our nation as we look at it from God's perspective. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and all throughout the Scriptures, but the Proverbs are really good at emphasizing the general way that God looks at nations. Righteousness exalts a nation, Proverbs 14, verse 34, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so if our nation is moving away from righteousness and into sin, then we ought to be concerned for our nation, shouldn't we? And we ought to be praying for God to bless us with righteousness. Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked is overthrown. Our mouths, used to bless, used to pray, as Daryl did in his opening prayer this morning, praying like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 teaches us to pray for our rulers, for our nation, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. And then he goes on to talk about God desiring all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, Lord, then perhaps we have opportunity then to reach out to people and bring them to God, bring them to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. How do we vote in our country? I'm going to address that at the very end of the lesson, but here's a clue. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. We'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Again, the idea of kings ruling in righteousness, emphasized in the scriptures. So the people and their leaders must be righteous. That's our primary way of looking at, well, let's call it politics or government. Our primary way of looking at that as Christians is from what direction? Righteousness. Righteousness. Not what lines our pockets, not what's best for our business, but righteousness. And that's God's way of looking at nations. And so, nations are judged for their wickedness. This is verified all throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Jonah coming to Nineveh, weren't God's people at all. They're the heathen. Jonah goes through the city in 40 days. This nation will be destroyed. Why? Because of their wickedness. And so the king turns back and repents, and the nation is spared. Righteousness, wickedness. Daniel 5, Belshazzar, Babylon. God says, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This night, and that night, the Medes and the Persians came in and took Babylon. And Babylon the Great was conquered because God ordained it to be so, because of their haughtiness. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Belshazzar didn't learn a thing from his grandfather, who actually repented of his haughtiness. Israel and Judah were destroyed because of evil, prophecies against wicked nations. It's evident the principle remains true today. Just as in the past, God established government for specific purposes. And that's very important for us to learn from the New Testament scriptures in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. You look at God's description of why he established government or what he established government to do. It's very narrow. It's a very narrow description. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want no fear to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so he goes on to talk about our responsibility to government. What has God established government for? To reward good and punish evil. Very specific. Righteousness. Government is to promote righteousness. And so any nation that does not promote righteousness stands in judgment of God. And God will bring judgment upon them. And, you know, when we say God bless America, what are we really saying then? Bless America to be more righteous. That's what we're really asking God to do, because God's not going to bless America as we continue to move towards wickedness. In fact, what God's going to do to bless America, I may have contradicted myself there. God is going to bless America, but what he may do to bless America is judge us. Bring judgment upon us for our wickedness. So our prayer to God is for righteousness. And our government, we should look at primarily as a force of righteousness. And therefore, I asked earlier, how should we vote? And there's so many different issues that come up. But how should we vote? Will God bless America? Yes, he will. But how will he bless America? We all hope and pray for God's blessing, don't we? But we must remember that this blessing is not assured by our desires, our prayers, or our thoughts of what is right. God's righteousness will be the basis upon God's blessings of America. The relative goodness of our nation by comparison to others. I hear that all the time. And I understand that's wrong. That's the wrong way of thinking. So what if we're better than the other nations? So what? God brought Babylon upon a better nation, His own people, because they were wicked. So the question is, are we moving more towards wickedness as a nation? And you and I both know the answer to that. The wickedness of our enemies can be greater than us, but God might still allow them to conquer. And so we must recognize the demands of privilege. This was emphasized a lot in the prayer that Daryl prayed and in the teaching that Aaron did in the Psalms and the teaching that LJ did at the Lord's table. We must recognize the demands of the privilege we have as God's children. He demands more of those who have been given more. He judges more harshly those who first call upon Him and then depart from righteousness. I often hear about our nation. Our nation was formed by people who served God and loved God. And to a great extent, that is very true. More so than it is today, right? And so we compare and we look back and we say, this is America. This is a God-fearing nation. A godly nation. Well, no nation is ever perfectly godly in the first place. But secondly, what direction have we been moving in? And will God continue to bless us the way we think He should bless us? Or will He bless us in His way as we move further away from righteousness? So ultimately, as we've already emphasized, safety and security are found in faithfulness to God, not in power. Our government seems to misunderstand that, as it seems to me. And so I'll close with these thoughts. If God is to continue to bless America, America is going to have to return to upholding righteousness. Our growing tolerance of sin as a nation must be reversed. Will it be? Is that what we're praying for? Is that what our primary focus is? When we vote, when we have the freedom to put people into office, is our primary focus on righteousness? Justice must be served and evil must be punished. Is that what we're praying about? Is that what we're asking God to help us with? We must seek righteousness over material wealth. Are we voting our pocketbooks or are we voting righteousness? And so here are some issues. And I've got opinions on every one of them. You might too. Issues that candidates for office have taken a position on, all of which are not matters of moral righteousness, all of which are not matters that God has spoken to. The economy, education, energy, environment, foreign policy, free trade, gun control, jobs, tax reform, health care, immigration, Social Security, technology, all of those are issues in this election. And there's platforms that have been developed, or policies and so on, that have been developed around all of these issues. And I've got opinions on some of them. Probably very uninformed opinions. Probably don't know much at all in the big picture of things, but everybody's got opinions. And I've got mine. But guess what? Those are not the issues that concern me. The issues that candidates for office have taken a position on, all of which are indisputably matters of moral righteousness, which God has spoken to, are the issues I'm concerned about. Because when you look at things from God's perspective, that's what He's concerned about. He's concerned about the righteousness of a nation. And God has spoken to abortion, murder, killing of millions and millions of babies. God has spoken to murder. God has spoken to marriage and the home. These are moral issues of righteousness that every Christian should be concerned about. He has spoken to crime. He has spoken to equal justice. And so those are the issues I think I need to be concerned about. Because as a child of God, I need to be looking at things from His perspective. And if I really want to bless this nation, if I really want what's best for this nation as a whole, these are the areas that I'm going to be praying to God about. Help us, Lord, to reestablish righteousness on the issue of abortion. Help us, Lord, to reestablish righteousness on marriage. Marriage, the foundation of the home, the foundation of the family. What God emphasizes all through the Scriptures as the foundation of a walk with Him, the home. Marriage, fidelity, justice. When justice is not executed speedily, feet run to evil. That's what God says. Justice, righteousness. And so those are the issues that I'm concerned about for our nation. And I think that's the way every Christian needs to be looking at things. And that's not just my opinion. I'm hoping that you see that. That what I'm trying to show you is God's view, God's priorities. Is God as concerned about lining my pocket as He is about our country returning to righteousness? So I appreciate your good attention this morning. And I hope I have not stirred up any frustration or anger on anybody with any different political opinions than they might think I have. That is not my point this morning. And I hope you understood that. Before we close the service this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song, and we're going to close in prayer. And we want you to know that before you leave here this morning, if you want to obey the gospel in baptism for the remission of your sins, this is the time now with all of your friends here to encourage you. If you know what you need to do to be saved and you haven't done it yet, then today is the day of salvation. Or if you would like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.